Hi, listening friends. Welcome to the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. It's February 14th, 2014. Let's see. So that would be 021414. Well, it's Valentine's Day anyways. Happy Valentine's Day, Jason.
There you go. Yeah. Agape Day.
We're spreading the love around over the airwaves, and we thank you for carving out some time to join us, whether it's during the morning edition of Mark and Friends or the re-airing in the evening. And we'll be giving away a CD in just a moment, but we're going to be studying and continuing through the book of Acts into chapter 5. But let me point out, a week from tonight, we'll continue with our Genesis study at the Judah Christian School. There's still time for you to sign up and register, but you must RSVP. There's a $10 cost for the materials we'll be printing out. And so come join with us, and we'll continue for four more sessions, basically February 21st, and then March 7th and the 21st, and then that first Friday in April, which is the 4th. So join us for a Genesis study a week from tonight. And earlier this week, if you were tuned in, for three straight days, we had James Mark Maxey and his lovely wife Pam. It was recorded a week ago on Saturday. It was broken into three parts. And so he left me some CDs to give away. We're going to do that in just a minute. But I got an email on Wednesday from a listener who heard the program and had an insider story on who James Mark Maxey is all about. So I asked Jason if he could read that for you. And then when we're done, we'll give a CD away.
This comes from a listener named Linda Dunning, and she says, "What a true blessing it was listening for 3 days to James Mark and Pam Maxey. I love your Christian radio station and always receive a blessing. I just met Mark Maxey in a God-given encounter. You see, my husband Bob is in a medical need of a pacemaker replacement, and we had a blizzard in January here in Tuscola. I posted on Facebook my fear of being trapped in our driveway with no way to get out if there was some sort of emergency, and Bob couldn't help. I prayed about this, and it was about an hour and a half later that James Mark Maxey and another young man doing community service showed up and cleaned us out. I couldn't hold back my tears, and Mark could not take credit or payment for this. He gave God the glory in the fire department. I went in to share this with my husband, and it brought tears to his eyes. My husband is 84 years old, and I'm 66 with diabetes, and I thank God for this Christian man, and I am a born-again Christian. Not the end of the story, sorry. We went to our office Christmas party, and at this party was a lady named Chana, who is the one who contacted Mark about our dilemma, and she presented me with a gift wrap CD, one of Mark's. I was so touched by this act and the blessing of the CD that I bought four of them immediately for my family and friend. God indeed works in mysterious ways. Thank you. I just had to share this. God bless you and see you on the... How do you see you on the radio?
it's that magical power.
Linda Dunning has some kind of superpower. She's going to see us on the radio.
Yeah.
Hey, that means she knows that you generally wear your pajamas.
Hey, no, this is about the best well-dressed I've been for a long time for your arrival.
It's shocking.
And so right now, let's see, we'll go with the third caller, and sometimes when people call in the evening, there might be the first, second, and third caller. So keep trying till Karen says we have a winner, but she'll answer the phone. Great News Radio, this is Karen, you're the first caller. And then obviously try again and try again. So the third caller right now at 217-367-7777, 217-367-7777, will get the Damascus Road Experience CD by James Mark Maxey. And isn't it nice to know that somebody that represents Christ goes out and does certain things and witnesses? It's not just something like, oh, wow, he has a good testimony on the air, but he actually put his hands and feet and effort into serving somebody else.
Well, James says something about that. He talks about how the overflow of our faith should lead to good works. It should lead to us doing things, prayer, service, loving, generosity. So, yeah, it's in the overflow. Didn't even John the Baptist say that you'll know them by their fruit, which means that as the apples, what's the fruit falling off the tree?
Our good works. Wait, is that rhetorical? I was looking at the levels, and I was thinking yesterday David Jeremiah was teaching on that, the crowns that we receive and the good works. There's the judgment seat before Christ, and that's not where we're judged whether we're getting into heaven. We're in heaven, but that's when our good works are kind of judged, or we receive our crown of something after that. And it was an interesting concept that...
Like the entrance interview?
Yeah. Well, no, we're already in. But then we get...
So he just stops us for some small talk?
No, then they measure what we did with our salvation. What good works did we bring about? It's that balance of having good works, but we're not saved by works, and yet our good works will follow us into heaven, especially the works that we committed after we came to Christ. I think that's where he was talking about the five different crowns that are available that we can earn, though we lay them at his feet. But there isn't the importance that good works should follow our commitment to following Christ.
Well, it's a natural overflow. And I think that, you know, we have two camps in there. We have, I guess it's not even what we're going to talk about, but what the heck? You know, Paul says faith alone. And Paul says that in Romans, you know, chapter 5, 6, 7. I mean, it's a long thought that he has through the mid chapters of Romans. But then James comes along and James says that it's not just faith, it's faith and works. And so a lot of people try and reconcile those two conversations. You know, who's right? Is it Paul right or is it James right? And the problem is that the context in there is king. And the context for Paul is Paul's speaking to the Jews. He's speaking about Jews, and he's speaking from the perception of a Jew who was a legalist. I mean, he tells us in Philippians, Pharisee of the Pharisee tribe of Benjamin. You know, he's saying, look, at jot and tittle, you want to know who the guy was? That was me. I was a legalist. I was a fundamentalist who didn't know how to have fun. And so Paul comes at it from that direction, knowing how dangerous the work side of it is, knowing that the minute he begins to tip his toes in there, suddenly 613 things are going to be on. He's going to start to get back on that treadmill of the 613 things he needs to do to make God happy with him. Whereas James doesn't have that baggage and background necessarily. And so James comes at it and says, look, there's an overflow that comes out of your love for Christ. I mean, when you become sanctified and you become more and more like Christ, you generally will want to do things more and more like Christ did. And what did Christ say? He said, I didn't come to be served, I came to serve. And so servanthood and serving is the natural overflow of what our faith does.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, that's David Jeremiah would be in your camp, Dr. Schiffo.
We're sharing a tent.
Spreading the love.
We're
today.
Sharing a tent.
Spreading the love. Hey, so speaking of love, is there a lot of love here in this book of Acts? Chapter 5?
Well, we're in the middle here. We're in 5. 5's got some love. Well, it's got Christ, so there's a ton of love. But it's pretty rough in terms of what's happening here. Now, what starts out is that we've talked about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, and then we went to the other side of the fence. You know, he's an encourager, and he's generous, and he's loving, and he's kind of the model of maybe what we would want to see a man in the midst of his sanctification moving towards. Don't kid yourself that Barnabas is perfect. I'm sure that Barnabas struggled with things just the same way we all struggle with things. The Bible just doesn't capture it for us. The Bible sends us to the other side of the fence to see Ananias and Sapphira to tell us what that looks like. But Barnabas was the son of encouragement. He was this kind of man in the midst of his sanctification, keeping his eyes on Christ and trying his best to serve and love people. And then the Bible takes us over to Ananias and Sapphira, which they could have been honest. They could have been authentic with what was happening in their heart, but they didn't. They wanted so much to be like somebody like Barnabas, but they weren't willing to put their hands to the grindstone and do the work that it meant to be, the submission and humility to be like Barnabas. Instead, you know, they came in that awful moment where they tried to give the money and lay it at the feet as though they were giving everything that they should give or given everything that they ought to give, when in the reality was they were holding money back. And so they were pretending, they were hypocrites. And so then Peter says, you know, why has Satan filled your heart, and why are you lying to the Holy Spirit? You know, it's just a heartbreaking moment. And I'd love to pray right now, because you know what, sometimes I think that easily we allow Satan to fill our hearts. And don't go, what is that, like demon possession? Is that like crazy? No. Sometimes we allow him to get in there and to speak and have a voice in a place where he doesn't get to say anything. But sometimes I think we allow him to. And sometimes it's just in a little bit of condemnation, or sometimes it's just that little gentle prodding for us towards sin. Some of us believe that Satan comes in and it's a monumental shift and move towards sin. It's not. It generally is these little teeny baby steps that we take towards sin. And pretty soon, we've given our heart over to it. Psalm 1 says that we walk near it, we stand by it, and then we sit with it. And so it's this progression of things that happen in our heart. So I'm going to open up by just praying against that possible progression that might happen inside of our hearts and the protection that only the Holy Spirit can provide in that. Lord, we give ourselves over to you. We are created and wonderfully made by you, that before we were born, you knew who we were. You knew the plans you had for us and the things that we would do and how you would prosper us, that you would keep us from evil. And yet, Lord, sometimes we make invitations to that unknowingly. And in that, we create separation through our sin. And right now, Lord, I just pray as we look at this text in Acts and as we talk about what it means for us and in our lives, that we would make war with those things that seek to separate us from you, that we would, by your Holy Spirit and our weakness, be made strong to stand firm in the midst of the battle. And so, Lord, I pray for each person right now that you would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, as Paul prays for the Ephesians, that we would see things and be taught things and be spoken to in a way that would refresh us. And we do so through the name and renown of your great Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So what happens is you've got Ananias, and he comes in, and essentially, as we said, he lies. He falls down dead. And like I said, this was a quick fall to the ground. Last week we said some of us are taking kind of a slow dive to the ground. Then his wife comes in, and she basically sticks to the party line, and she does the same quick hit to the ground. Now, what I said last week, and I thought was really fascinating, is it says now in verse 12, "Now many signs and wonders were regularly done amongst the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." You know, the portico would be this covered kind of area, and they taught from the upper steps of this. So maybe there was, you know, a dozen or so, six or so steps. But what happened is the people would gather around there. But because of this story, as this was filtering itself through the people now said, wait a second, this thing counts. There is a measure of accountability, a measure of obedience to what it means to follow Christ. And it was very physical form and visceral, because the story of Ananias hitting the ground and his wife Sapphira. And given that Ananias has this meaning that he is for God and God is for him, and Sapphira, which would be beautiful. I mean, these might be the people whom everybody held in high esteem. These might be like the Kardashians of their time or something, where people are like, they're the winners. I mean, naturally the winners. And yet, because of their disobedience, they lose everything. And it wasn't because God took it from them. It was because they gave it away. You know, God is eternally for them. And the greatest enemy was their own selves.
Now, here at NIV, my version has highly regarded by the people. And I think you put like highly esteemed. So the people, did they respect or reverence how committed they were to the cause? Is there some more meaning in there that they were highly regarded by the people?
Well, yeah, they held him in high esteem. I think because it's sort of like when we see somebody who's humble and we see somebody who's faithful, and we look at them and we go, you know what? It's not that I need to be like that person, but I would love to aspire to the qualities that make that person. I would love to aspire to that quality of life. You know, as we, the Bible says that we would abound in hope. And for me, sometimes I think that abounding in hope is the moving forward with the strong expectation that God is going to conform me into something better and better through Christ every day. That I'm going to wake up through my sanctification and this process of being molded by Christ into a new person tomorrow, different than I was today, and hopefully different the next day and different that day. But sometimes I think we put people in front of us, wrongly so if we think we need to be like them, rightly so if we go, those are some of the character traits of a godly person, and I would love to understand what that's like.
That's why I wondered, because they were giving in common, they were selling land and helping the poor, if other people were looking on saying, gosh, look at, those are those Christians, those are those people that are doing this to help one another. And then I think of myself, would somebody look at some of my actions and say, wow, I really respect that he's helping the poor, or volunteering at the soup kitchen, or his commitment to his faith. You know, sometimes we might see the Jehovah Witness or somebody at the door going door to door and think, shoot, do I have that persistence, or am I that passionate about my faith that I'd go to my neighbor's house and to the community and share? And so I wonder if they were highly esteemed because their testimony was pretty good. It's like, well, these people are loving each other, they're providing for the poor, and would people say that about me or about us?
Yeah, I think the problem that we have is cultural, because we've become so insulated in terms of pulling into our garages and the garage door shuts. We're in our homes. I mean, we really control how much people know about us now. I think that probably more so in the last few years than maybe In the last number of years, people know a little bit more about us because of the advent of social media and that. But I still think that we control a lot of what we put on there. I mean, I don't see people posting, like, pictures from first thing in the morning on social media unless they're posting it of somebody else. They're not posting it themselves. So we highly edit what we put on the Facebook and those different things because we want people to see a cleaned-up version of us. Nobody really wants to air their junk out there. But in this time, the community was so much different. I mean, there weren't as many walls and barriers. I mean, people lived together in these, you know, these haver communities where, you know, 10 different families would be together. And so you knew people on a level that I think you don't know people today because you were so much more dependent on people then than you were today. But one of the things that really we need to understand in the transition of this passage, because while it's chapter 5, you know, the beginning is Ananias and Sapphira, and then from there it transitions over into the story about the apostles and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. But in the middle here, as we said, they're highly esteemed. But another thing happens here that was really interesting. In verse 14 it says, "And more than ever believed and were added to the Lord." That's important right there. That is so important. Because what do we have just a scant, how many verses up? Verse 3. So 11 verses up we have, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" So Satan is at work here in the church. He's at work trying to do something to pull the church apart. What happens out of it? See, normally our inclination or our thought would be the church is now going to somehow be less, going to somehow be destroyed. It's going to somehow falter. It's going to misstep because Satan is in the church. What happens here? God renders judgment and boom, and more than ever, believers were added to the church. It's every time Satan comes in and begins to lean into the church, lean into the believers, they grow. They grow. The sovereignty of God comes down, the power of God, His Holy Spirit. Because, look, if you want to understand what's the book of Acts all about, you only have to go back to Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, which says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What that verse is telling, that verse frames the entire book of Acts. Because what it's saying is, these apostles in this church has received power from the Holy Spirit, and as they are witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the power of the Holy Spirit is present, prevalent, and powerful in their ministry. And there's nothing that anybody can do about that. The Holy Spirit's power transcends anything that we can understand. Look at the Bible says, you know, the height or the width or the depth or the breadth of Christ's love, of God's love for us through Christ Jesus. But that's also the power of the Holy Spirit through God. And so it's fascinating. So out of that, it says multitudes of men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the street and laid them on cots and mats. And as Peter came by, I love this, as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. You know, look at Peter's, they're like, "Peter, can you just stand by me? Can you just stand next to me so your shadow will fall on me?" Now, some of us would go like, "Man, Peter, he's like a superhero. It's amazing what Peter can do here." I mean, right?
His shadow. I mean, it's almost kind of not spooky. It's kind of weird.
Okay, how about this? Was it Peter's shadow? Or was it the multitude who came in faith? Because Jesus, throughout the Gospels, never says, "My shadow, baby, come on."
Yeah.
What does he say? "Your faith has healed you." It was the faith of these people that they brought all their friends, they carried them out, dragged them out, laid them on the cots and mats. You know, there is something happening here with Peter's shadow, but let's not discount, because I think right away we go like, "Oh, Peter, he's a superstar, man. Look at him. His shadow can heal people." You know, and this is where we get like crazy things where people have got a bottle, you know, on their mantle, and they're like, "That's Peter's fingernail, man. Don't touch it. You'll be healed of all things." I mean, that's where we get into that crazy kind of indulgences and all those kinds of things that we saw historically happen, because we latched onto the fact that somehow Peter had some sort of superpowers. Remember back in Acts chapter 3 when they healed the beggar outside the beautiful gate, and Peter says, "You think it's me? It's not me. It's Jesus. It's not me." Peter goes out of his way to tell him, "It's not about me. It's not about John. It's not about any of us. It's about Jesus." And the same thing here. We can allow ourselves to get caught up in Peter's shadow and forget that it was the faith of the people who came, the faith in Jesus Christ, that faith, the faith that the blood could cover all of these people is what healed them.
And it's the power of God. I never want to discount or take away from that. Even some of those TV evangelists write in now and we'll send you a prayer cloth that I've prayed over. And it's like, wait a minute. It's the power of God that transforms lives. It's nothing to do with us.
And it says, it goes on to say in verse 16, the people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Key things here. They were all healed. All of them. And it was those who were sick and afflicted and had unclean spirits. In those days, those three categories would cover everything. So it's no matter what your issue was, marital strife, a disease, a physical, emotional, problem, whatever it is, God can take care of it. And where did they come from? All over, and all of them were healed. And again, this is the flip side of Satan is inside the church trying to manipulate the church, and the church blows up. More people believe. Not only do the people in Jerusalem drag their friends out on cots and mats to be healed by the shadow of Peter and their faith in Jesus Christ, but people from around the towns hear about it, and they're dragging their people in. Now, this is where those of you who have been to Israel, it's key for you, okay? Because look at your buddy. We'll just name him Carl, okay? Carl's got a problem. He's got a little limp in his leg or something. He can't walk like most normal people can. You got to carry Carl. You help him wherever he's going, okay? So you hear that the shadow of Peter is doing some magnificent things in Jerusalem, and you're over in Bethany or Bethpage, and you say, in Bethany, Bethpage, one of the surrounding towns, and you go, I got to bring Carl to Jerusalem. You got to carry your brother down the Kidron Valley and back up and out it. There's no way you're getting to Jerusalem, the center city, without making a hike. I mean, geographically, it is a hike. It's down and it is up. And when Jerusalem is up like Illinois is flat. Okay? It's up, up, and up. So this is a big deal that they're bringing their friends over there. They're bringing the sick and the infirm there. This tells us a testimony of the belief that they had. You're going to pitch the...
Well, and I'm also thinking, as Jason was talking about Jerusalem, I pulled out our little flyer. We are going to the Holy Land this November 6th through the 15th. And co-host Pastor Jason Schiffel will be our primary teacher with the theme, You Have Heard It Said, But I Tell You, and we'll be looking at the four Gospels and talking about the life and work of Jesus. So that's going to be November 6th through the 15th. But I'm also thinking, I mean, think about the faith of those four guys that carried the paralytic up on the roof, dug through this guy's ceiling, lowered him down. I mean, the faith that they had to bring their friend and what they did to that guy's house. Yeah. I mean, I'm sure there was some stir on, what are you doing to my roof?
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, let's be honest. If we're really honest with ourselves. So this Sunday at our church, we're going to talk about what it means to be a friend of God, what it truly means that God is your friend. And when I talk to people now, it's shocking how many people don't have friends, let alone four friends, let alone four friends who would drag you up on, who would lift you on top of a roof and then would dig through the roof and then lower you down. I mean, those are friends. I don't know many people who do that anymore. We struggle to do that. And that's why I think that, you know, a woman writes in an email to tell us that James Mark Maxey came and dug her out of the snow. And that, look, as Christians, all of us should be going, yeah, that's what we all do. That's just what we all do because we're Christians. But it's not. It's not what we all do. And so it is shocking when God moves our heart and moves us to service and love each other.
And it's shocking how SRN News won't give us any more time. We're going to clip it a little, but it's up next. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.
We'll keep the love that keeps us strong. It's hard to let you go in the Father's hands.